Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Okay, well, good evening. Great to be with you again. Happy Father's Day again to fathers among us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you. Father, again, we're just really grateful, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you that you've made yourself known to us, Lord. Thank you for your ongoing care and concern for our lives, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would make application. By your Spirit, you would bring life to your people tonight, Lord. We pray a blessing on your people. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who said to the priests to command a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And thank you that you're a blessing God. And so tonight, Lord, we just want to commit it to you. We ask for your presence. Thank you that you're here among us, Lord. We bless you. And happy Father's Day to you, Abba. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 27. Can't believe it, we're almost done. For those that have been journeying on Sunday nights through the book of Acts. If you like action-packed chapters, well, tonight's your night. So what we're going to be dealing with, of course, is, to gain us back up to speed, is Paul the Apostle, if you remember, he got into a little bit of a trouble in Jerusalem. So much so that it ended up sort of incarceration for him. He was held by the Jews, brought before the council of the Jews, sent to the governor over there in Caesarea along the coast. And Paul knew that there was no way that he would ever get a fair trial among the religious leaders. They were going to treat him as they did Jesus himself. Let's kill him. And so what does he do? You remember, he appeals to Caesar. Now, again, this is the Roman world, right? And so it's like, if you can imagine, maybe for us, I appeal to the Supreme Court. And so he decides, I'm going to take it to the highest court in the land. I appeal to Caesar. So because of that and the privilege that he had as a Roman citizen, he is now on his way to Rome. And this is where we pick it up again. So, verse chapter 27 of the book of Acts, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a one named Julius. He was a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so, entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends to receive care. They're setting out. If you have a Bible map, it might be helpful to you. But again, we're leaving out of the coastal region, Caesarea of Israel, and he's headed north. And God, in this particularly trying time, has granted him tremendous favor with this Julius, this centurion. And so much so that he's got some passengers with him. He's got his travel companions, and Aristarchus is named here, from Thessalonica, or modern-day Thessaloniki, Greece. And so what's happening here is he's got some companions with him. These are his friends. And, you know, when you go through hard times, it's nice to have some good friends, isn't it? We all need friendship. And these guys are solid. They've been with him. In fact, Aristarchus, if you can remember, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, he was present at this thing that erupted, this riot, if you will, at Ephesus. If you remember, there was a silversmith, Demetrius by name. And he realized, hey, you know, this Paul the Apostle, he's threatening our livelihoods. We sell these little shrines of Diana. And he's trying to tell the people, those are not gods. And so our livelihood is very much at stake. And so this Demetrius stirred it up, so much so that there was a riot in Ephesus, and they were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You remember that? And Aristarchus, this man who became Paul's travel companion, was with him during this uproar. So it's always good when you have history with people, isn't it? Not just the good times, but the bad times. And this was this man, Aristarchus. So again, I just see God's favor, God's blessing, God's encouragement when we go through hard times. And I think as a child of God, I think you should be expecting that too. And so much so that they set off, and he is kindly received by Julius, the centurion, so much so that he allows him to go and visit his friends. His friends in this local area just north, they take care of his needs. He's a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. He's with other prisoners, and it doesn't seem like they got that same favor. Now, again, Paul was not a criminal. He wasn't a malefactor in that way, in the sense of maybe some of the other prisoners that were present. And so perhaps that was another reason why he was able to, you know, sort of give Paul leave to go see his friends, and his friends could take care of his immediate needs. And so verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Of course, this reference to we and us, of course, it's the author, it's Luke. So Luke is with them too. Luke, the author of this book. And so this is his first-hand accounts. He's scribing all of these things wonderfully for us in Scripture that we could have a recount of these things. And so he's present there. And what happens is they get to another port and they find another ship. This is an Alexandrian ship. It's an Egyptian ship. And in this Roman times, Egypt was the wheat basket for the entire Roman Empire. It was supplying the wheat in abundance, and still does to the present day. I understand there's a lot of wheat, a lot of cotton still coming from Egypt. And so they set out in this Egyptian boat, if you will, could be as much as 140 feet long. Now, you think about the ancient world, that's a pretty substantial trip, ship. But what we find out is there was 276 passengers on board this ship in total. We'll get that information later. So I think it was quite a substantial ship, as well as enough cargo base for the wheat itself. And so this one's going to Rome. They put them on it, and they set sail now on this Alexandrian ship. Verse 7, and we had sailed slowly some many days. We arrived with difficulty off Sidus, and the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamis. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Now, things are going from bad to worse. The reference here to the fast being over gives us a great indication of the time of the year that this sailing expedition is taking place. It's probably most commonly referred to as the Day of Atonement for the Jews, which falls late September, early October. So you can imagine things are now shifting. Weather patterns are now shifting from the summer to the winter, or the autumn first, and then into the winter season. And so this is what's happening here. And they're running up against this difficulty. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I've suffered shipwrecked 3 times. So this isn't his first rodeo, as they say. He's been around. He's suffered stonings and lashings of the Jews, -39, -1, stripes on his back. I mean, this guy has been through it. Now, I'm not sure if anybody's ever been a shipwrecked here. Anybody? No. Okay. Well, you can imagine, you know, how frightening that experience must have been. He said, you know, I was in the deep a full night and a full day. And you just think about that, you know, until you're rescued. A little bit of frightening experience for sure. And most of the people in the ancient world, they didn't know how to swim. You know, most people probably didn't swim. I can remember being on the island of Jamaica and meeting, you know, natives. And they live in an island, but they don't know how to swim. So it's not uncommon, you know, for these kind of a situation to be happening. And so you can imagine knowing that, you know, this is a possibility of danger to your life. And so Paul speaks up and he advises them, men, I don't feel good about this. In fact, I perceive that not only are we going to lose the ship, but we're going to lose some life. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship rather than the things that were spoken by Paul. You know, the captain should know what he can do and what he can't do, right? You hope that. You go on an airplane, you hope the pilot knows how to navigate. You're not going to stand up as a passenger and give some kind of, you know, warning or advice. And so it's natural to just go ahead and go with the captain's word. And so this is what happens, not heeding Paul's premonition, if you will. Verse 12. So finally, and because of the harbor was not suitable for winter, in the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by means we could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest to winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they pushed out to sea and they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon, or a northeaster. Now, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, the skiff is sort of like a lifeboat that probably would just be on a rope and being tugged along as they would go on. And they realize, you know, this thing's filling up with water. It's our only safety mechanism. And so they try to hoist that up. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship and fearing lest they should run aground on the sandbars. So they set sail. They struck sail and were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and you should have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me that night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you and all those who sail with you.'" I find this interesting on a couple of levels, and I'd like to explain them to you. Give you something sort of practical, something sort of tangible that you might be able to think about and contemplate. And it's this. Storms. In this case, it's a real storm. Things are going from bad to worse. And Paul the Apostle, in the initial evaluation of things, got it wrong. You remember? His first natural inclination was, this is disastrous. The ship's going down. We're going down. It's not a good day. But that was not the reality of the situation. The reality came true when he received the word from the Lord. And it was a different word. Did you notice? He says, don't worry about it. The ship is going to be destroyed, but no one's going to lose their life. You're not going to lose your life, Paul, because you need to go to Rome before Caesar. And God in his goodness and his graciousness allows everybody else to have their lives as well. And I think the big picture is, when we go through difficulties, when we go through storms, if you will, if you're not careful, you rely on your own thinking. It's naturalistic. You can paint the worst case scenario very easily, but you haven't really got the word of the Lord on anything. It's purely natural. Well, guess what? We serve a supernatural God. And that's the time when you and I need to get a word from the Lord. In this case, it was very specific to this situation, right? I mean, it was an angel of the Lord. I'm sorry, but I hate to disappoint you, but I have never been visited by an angel of the Lord. And, you know, perhaps it's safe to assume that nobody in this room has ever been visited by an angel of the Lord. But don't lose heart, because the concept is still present. You need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. I can evaluate things in the natural. But sometimes, and most times, I need supernatural intervention. And where am I going to get a word from the Lord? Right here. See, the Bible's filled with exceedingly great and precious promises. Did you know that? But guess how you receive them? Through faith. You got to believe. And then what? No. Faith and patience. That's the stickler, isn't it, sometimes? We're such an instant gratification society, aren't we? Got to get it on the cell phone. I can look it up on Google. I can microwave it. I can do it. But it's through faith and patience that you inherit the promises of God. All right. So you get a word. Perhaps you get a specific word from the Lord. That's definitely possible, right? Perhaps people in this room have. The Lord has shown me. And it truly is a word from the Lord, and it's going to be exactly as he says, like it did for Paul. But for us, practically speaking, you need to find a word from the Lord in his word, a promise perhaps. One that's brought tremendous comfort to me recently is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Do you know what dismayed means? It's like hopelessness. When you absolutely feel hopeless. Be not dismayed. Why? Because I'm your God. I will strengthen you, and I will. I like the I wills in the Bible. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. So, given any situation, my current situation perhaps, I'm just giving you an example, I've got a word from the Lord, and I have to quote that, and I have to stand on that, and cash it in, because it's the word of the Lord. And so, here's Paul. He's very human, by the way. He's in the will of God, by the way. Did you know that? Sometimes, you know, we think, oh, things are so terrible, I mustn't be in the will of God. That's not necessarily the truth. You know, I can remember people talking like this. Sometimes I think we're a little bit wrong, faulty thinking sometimes. You know, well, I'm had my morning devotions. I don't understand why things are going so wrong. I've heard people talk like that before. Sometimes when you're right smack in the middle of God's will for you, all hell breaks loose. And if you're not careful, you're going to go right to the natural. Oh, I got to fix this. I got to intervene. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to make this happen. And you take things into your own hands. But God's got a better way. And you get a word from the Lord like Paul did. And it changed everything. Because it wasn't going to work out like Paul thought it would. It was much better. But yet Paul is a human. Notice it says, fear not. Now, if I had already been shipwrecked and had this experience before and found it very traumatizing, I'm sure he's only human. He's thinking, oh no, not again. You know, I mean, it's a frightful thing when you think you're going to break up on a boat. Have you ever been in turbulence on an aircraft? People are praying and screaming and yelling. I've been on a plane before. When you know you're going down, it's quite frightful. And that's what Paul's doing. He's very human. There's nothing wrong with being fearful. That's why the angel of the Lord said, don't fear, Paul. I've got good news for you. You got to go to Rome. Ain't nothing going to happen to you. And that's the other encouragement. You will not go down, because sometimes that's how we feel in storms, don't we? This is it. I ain't going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This is going to be the death of me. Have you ever been there? Well, you're actually indestructible until God's done with you. He's the one who says when you're done. Paul wouldn't go nowhere. And guess what? This is another interesting application, I think, too. Do never underestimate your presence as a child of the Most High God in any given situation. You might be the only reason why everybody else makes it. Remember Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, all right, sold by his brothers into slavery, into a foreign land. That's enough to blow you out right there. And then falsely accused, imprisoned. You know the story. But constantly we were reading, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. And then we also read that God caused the house of Potiphar to prosper because of Joseph. God caused the prison, because he was made warden of the prison, the head honcho of the prison, whatever you want to call him, because God made it to prosper, that he was given this favor. And so another application here is, if you're a born-again child of the Most High God, your very existence in any kind of a situation, whether it be work or anything else, you just name it, your very presence is a dynamic of blessing. And it will extend to others that are around you just by your being present. That's tremendous. You know, maybe you started a company or you started to work for a company, and you know, everything's just been going great since you arrived. And it might be because of your diligence and your good work, but there's the favor of God. Make no mistake of it. So just by his very presence, the whole crew was able to make it. And you know, this is how it worked out for Joseph. Not only was God working in Joseph's life to the extent of raising him up one day to be second in command of all of Egypt. How'd you like that? Get out of prison, be taken right before the head Pharaoh, and that very day, from prison to praise, you were made second in command of the capital of the then known world. Only God could do something like that. But the purpose behind it was to save life. He saved his brothers' lives, didn't he? It's a type of Jesus, really, when you analyze it. Because all of the scriptures are about Jesus, aren't they? He says, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. And he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they actually testify of me. So the whole scripture testifies of Jesus. But the idea is Joseph was exalted to save his people. But not just his people, he also saved the Egyptians, the Gentiles. And so it's a glorious picture, Joseph of Jesus. But the point is here's Paul. He's God's man. Now, you have to remember that at his conversion, back in chapter 9, if you remember, at his conversion, he was told how many things he must suffer for Jesus' sake. You remember that? And what were the things? He says that he will testify of me before the Jews and the Gentiles and before kings. Well, Caesar is the king of the whole world. And now he's on his way to testify before Caesar. when he got in trouble in Jerusalem that we talked about, that got him arrested, that got him on this ship, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Don't fear, Paul. You will also testify of me. Just as you did in Jerusalem, you're going to testify of me at Rome." And so this was God's plan, God's purpose. Now, it's interesting. You might ask the question, did Paul ever get the opportunity to make it to Rome? Well, we know that he did. Did he ever testify before Caesar? Well, I can think of the book of Philippians. And at the very end, Paul's closing remarks were, "Oh, by the way, Caesar's household greets you." He was in Caesar's palace, not Vegas. But he was in Caesar's palace. He made it. Now, we don't have any biblical references to him before Caesar, but it would appear that indeed he got a chance to absolutely fulfill his God-given destiny and appear before Caesar. But in the midst of him getting there, he's going through this storm. And again, the natural assessment of things was incorrect until he got a word from the Lord. My assessment, your assessment in the natural can be completely wrong because you have a supernatural God and he wants to intervene. He wants to show himself strong. He doesn't want you to fear because he's with you. You know, if you think about that, don't fear. Why not? This is a scary situation because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed because I'm your God. That's an awesome place to be. And if you're a child of God here tonight, that's you, buddy. That is who you are. And God says, wait till you see what I can do. I want you to have a word from me. I want you to hold on to that word. I want you to stand upon that word. I want you to pray that word in. And I want you to wait with patience until I act. Because, you know, make no mistake about it, there's a timing issue in these things sometimes, oftentimes. But Paul, in the midst of it, very human, scared to death perhaps, until he gets the word from the Lord. And so he shares this word of the Lord with those on the ship. Picking it back up, verse 21. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood up. Verse 21. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be neither loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me the angel of God, whom I serve and whom I belong, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, he has granted you and all those who are with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, and it will be just as he has told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' And now, when the 14th night had come, we were driven up and down on the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And then they took another one, and they found it to be 90 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." Now, 14 days at sea being tossed. That's a long time. That's a really long time. And so they have the word from Paul. They have the word from the Lord. Paul's got it, but he's still having to endure some time. You see that? So you got to hang in there. I got to hang in there. I'm preaching to myself. But you got a word from the Lord. You hang on to that word, and it might take some time. And it might even get worse. But it makes no difference. Come hell or high water, right? In this case, it's high water and hell. But I have a word from the Lord. So let God be true and every man a liar. You got to be there. That's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so Paul gets the word, but he endures two more weeks of this onslaught of the weather. So much so that as they approach land, they can tell it's getting shallow. I heard, I don't know for sure, but it makes sense that, you know, sailors have certain ways about them to navigate. And not only the stars and everything, but they didn't have stars, you see, because it's been overcast and stormy for 2 weeks. They don't know where they're going. They're just kind of adrift. But yet they can smell land. There's something about land. It smells. You get one smell, I guess, when you're out at sea. It's just all saltwater smell, I guess. But the closer you get to land, you can smell something. Perhaps they smelled something. So they wanted to do soundings, and so they did soundings. Used to be a metal piece on a rope, and they would let it down, and they could determine the depth. And so it was 120, went a little bit farther, got more shallow. They realized, we're getting near something here. So they dropped four anchors. Now, I've got to tell you this. In 1960s, I don't know the exact year, I did look it up. I had heard about it before. Perhaps you've heard about it. This island is going to be named for us, hasn't been named yet, but it's the Isle of Malta. And some Maltese nationals, natives, in the 1960s, went diving and indeed found four anchors. Surprise, surprise. It's exactly what happened. And they show photographs of these anchors that they pulled up. They were fishermen. They weren't looking for the anchors, by the way. They weren't biblically interested at all. What they were doing was they were fishing for the restaurants. This is what they did. And in the process of it, they found these anchors and pulled them up. And indeed, these are the anchors that were dropped just off the coast of a bay there in the Isle of Malta. So fascinating. But yet, they're drawing near to the land. They haven't eaten, and so Paul tries to encourage them to eat in this process, but they drop the anchors. In verse 31, and Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, hey, So they drop the anchors, verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, that little boat, under pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, they won't be saved. It's part of the deal. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the skiff and let it all fall off. Now, a little backdrop, right? When you were a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier, if anybody under your watch, prisoner, whatever, got away, right? You were held responsible, and it would be your head. It was the same thing, remember, with Jesus and his tomb? They secured it, and then they put guards, Roman guards, in the front so that there would be no funny business about anybody stealing the body and saying that he rose again, because there was rumors that he said that he would rise again. And you know the story. But they were afraid, remember? They thought, we're in trouble here because that body's gone. And so you remember that. But the idea there is that it would be your responsibility. So they were concerned about this. And Paul says, listen, if these guys leave, they won't even be able to be saved. So the soldiers cut the rope away, verse 32, from the skiff, pulled off. And verse 33, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to all take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have not eaten, and continued without food, eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair of you will fall from your head, of any of you. So, you know, when you're going through a very stressful time, perhaps seasick, you just can't stomach anything. And these guys just haven't been eating. Plus, they've been throwing off all the cargo, too. You know? So, This is their weakened condition, 2 weeks. I don't know if anybody's ever fasted for 2 weeks. I'm sure the adrenaline's on high, and you know, but Paul's encouraging them, hey, listen, you're going to live, and because you're going to live, you need to eat. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to eat. And so what a tremendous witness would this have been. You know, it's like this crazy Jew from Tarshish on our ship who says he's got a word from God. We're about to die. All this is going down. And he's got a peace about him. So much so that he's eating. And we saw him. Give thanks to God for this bread. And they were encouraged by this. You know, I remember as a non-believer being around Christians, you know, this idea about how we pray for our food. Okay, it's okay. You do it or you don't do it, right? It's not a big deal. But I tell you what, it is a powerful witness to a non-believer. When they see somebody say, God, we thank you for this food, you know, you're not necessarily holding up your food, I get it. But I'm just envisioning Paul the apostle, you know, Lord, thank you. You know, and they're probably thinking, this guy's too much. But we're going to trust him. And so he does this in front of them. And they're so encouraged by that. Verse 36, they were all encouraged, and they also took food for themselves. And in all, notice, there were 276 persons on the ship. And so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, and when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, unto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go of the anchors and let them into the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the main sail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where there were two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So you can imagine the scene. They're kind of headed into this bay. They finally run aground, and the bow of the ship, the front of the ship, isn't going to go anywhere now. It's grounded. But the waves are still coming from behind. And so the stern is now kind of maybe up a little bit, getting pounded by these waves, and she starts to break apart. This is bad. This is where it all ends. Now it's time to have that board meeting as they get on some boards and they get into the shore. But this is what's happening. They're seeing this happen. Things are starting to break up. Verse 41, but striking a place where verse 42. And the soldiers, they were planning on killing the soldiers, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, there's the reference, and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped and safely to land. So that's where we're going to leave it tonight. And I hope that you can come away with something very practical for your own life in the things that we discussed when you go through the storms. It might be scary. Often it is scary. How is this going to work out? I have no idea. But you've got a supernatural God. And instead of trying to figure out things on your own, because we often get it wrong, I care not what the natural looks like. Lord, what is your observation of this situation? What is the supernatural intervention? What is it that you want to do? Or what is it that you're doing? You get a word from the Lord, you hold on to it, but things might not change. Might take some time. Paul, after he got his word, it took 2 weeks. Of more of the storm. The storm continued. Nothing changed. But he had God's word. He had the word from the Lord. So brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in a storm, perhaps you're in a storm now. Don't lean on your own understanding. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's the word from the Lord. You're a supernatural beings because of the Spirit of God in you. And God is a very supernatural God. So he supersedes the natural. That's what he does. He's got ways and means by which you don't even know. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God that provided the manna. Remember the cry of the children of Israel when they were in trouble in the wilderness? Starving. Storm indeed. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Are you kidding? What do you think this is? Some magic show? And that's the cry of unbelief. That's a terrible place to be as a believer. A heart of unbelief is wicked. Don't be that person. But you be a man and woman of faith. And say, God, I've got your word here. And come hell or high water, I'll hold on. Yes, you can prepare a table in the wilderness. He can do the impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord, the Bible says? Sometimes we think it is. And that's where we need the faith, don't we? That's where we need the encouragement of others. You're to be commended that you're here tonight. I hope you've been blessed. You should have been. How many of you were blessed? Oh, good. All four of you. No, but that is the truth, isn't it? It's to be reminded. We need to remind her. We need to stir each other up to love and good works, the Bible says. That's what we do here. And so tonight, I pray a blessing. I pray God's goodness to be unfolded in your life. Remember, you've got a heavenly Father who is capable of doing the impossible. May take some time, may take faith and patience, but you will inherit the promises of God in the end. So let's pray. Father, again, we just are blessed to be your children. We're thankful for the reminder that, Lord, you will have the final word in every situation. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're also thankful that you promised to provide for our needs. And Lord, we just bless you tonight. We're thankful for your goodness toward us. I pray blessings and encouragement to everyone in this room tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Door that holds me in. This is the day that life